stand before you this morning, again, just awed by the Spirit of God as He works through the service this morning. And I've been blessed to be here, and I feel like we could have closed the service and all gone home blessed. I trust that as we move forward, we can continue to receive from the words of God, that we can continue to be blessed and grow from His word. My title this morning is "The Cross Still Stands." Bring you greetings from the Light of Truth congregation, and recently from the Sihuatepeque congregation in Honduras as well. So, everywhere we go, we have this issue of wrestling with the cross. But after many years of time, the cross still stands. And we still have to bow our hearts to the cross of Christ. And it is still the best way. Even though it goes so much against our nature, it is still the best way. God has over and over showed us the power of the cross. As we were singing this morning, nearly all, if not all, of the songs we sang in our time of singing referenced the cross. I want to take just a few minutes to think about the cross, what it is made out to be, and then we want to take the deep dive into scriptures to look at the place of the cross in our lives. So what is the cross made to be? You know, in many churches this morning, there would be a cross behind me. And based on the lighting and stuff, possibly there was one here at one time too, but that's immaterial. Why? I think we have this feeling that as we see the cross, we can be drawn to God, and that's a natural feeling. I watched the account a number of years ago about some Sherpas climbing Mount Everest. And when they got to the top, the testimony of the one climber was, "I just feel so close to God up here." And I have to ponder in my mind, was he closer to God 20-some thousand feet up than he was before he started climbing? You know, I really don't know the answer to that because I don't know his life. But the physical distance did not make him closer to God. What does make us closer to God is when we allow the cross to be real in our lives. Take up our cross daily, as Scripture says, and follow God. It's not an ornament. It's not something to beautify, whatever, the mirror in your car. It is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of dying. A symbol of laying down what I want and taking up what God wants. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. I'm going to read this passage, and as I do, I want us to be thinking about the significance of the cross to the believer. Ephesians 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of even the law of commandment contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Said the cross is a symbol of death. But how many times in these verses, I had to think of our devotional meditation this morning, did it refer to bringing peace? Peace through death. What a paradox. But this is the Jesus way. As we die to ourselves, and as we look to the cross, to the Jesus of the cross, we are made one. We are drawn together. Significance of the cross to the believer, first thing I want to note is the dead are made alive. As Jesus walked this earth, there were people who received his message, but there were also those that said, we are already alive. We're already children of Abraham. We're living. And you know what? They missed the real life because of that. It's the dead that are made alive at the cross by the power of Jesus. And so I want to think about the life of death. We don't like the concept of death. And yet all of us is born as creatures that are dying. We all are. The fact that we are here this morning is the mercy of God. And some of us may have had scrapes that remind us of that in real ways, but it doesn't matter if you did or didn't. Your presence here is the mercy of God. Without him, there would be no spiritual vitality, no spiritual life. The life of death. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh needs to die. And we're going to look at some other attributes here that need to die. The desires of the flesh need to die. It says here, in time past, we walked according to the lusts of our flesh. If we looked and it pleased us, that's what we did. That needs to die. And that threatens to surge within us each day of our lives. but it needs to die. We need to put down our desires. Just like Paul said, I die daily. We need to choose daily to have our fleshly will die. Next thing, as we talk about the life of death, we need to think about the children of wrath. He says, you were the children of wrath, even as others. Why do we struggle so with wrath? Because that's what surfaces when someone or something crosses my carnal will. That's why I struggle with wrath. It needs to die. It needs to be crucified on the cross of Jesus. Verse 11 talks about a distinction between people groups. It needs to die. We're all made one in Jesus. We all need to take the same course. We all need to say yes to the same master. We need to say no to our personal desires. And we have a little summary here in these next couple of verses of what it is to walk that life of death. Looking at 11 and 12, 12 especially, you were without Christ. You were aliens from Israel, aliens from the people of God. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. Let's stop and think about that one just a little bit. You know, it's the promise of Jesus that keeps me going. It's those little deposits that he places into our lives today as we wait on eternity, the blessings of eternity, that keep me going. It's his promise, his covenant of promise. You walk with me, and I will lead you, I will guide you, I will give you strength. So beautiful. That's the God we serve. There's that covenant of promise. But when we're walking a life of death, we miss that. Now we're on our own to make things, good things happen. Now we're struggling to try to make something in our own power. And he says, without hope. Without the cross, the instrument of death, there would be no hope. There would be no salvation from Jesus' work on the cross. But praise the Lord, we have that. And it is my desire that as we look into this passage this morning, that we have renewed appreciation for the way of the cross. Okay. Verse 13 changes the focus a bit. We're still talking about the significance of the cross to the believer. Verse 13, he says, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Praise God. Praise God. I who was far off am made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that is a promise. Not just a promise. It's an experience from each one of us that claims the blood of Christ. Praise God, it's real. We can live it. We can experience it. We don't have to have the question in our minds, is there power there? Because God has given us the privilege of being recipients of that power today. And that privilege just grows as we go from time into eternity. The cross still stands. It's still real. That work is real. And jumping back to some of the former verses, verses 8 to 10, talks about how we can have salvation by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. This morning, it doesn't matter what your journey is, salvation is not of self. It is the gift of God for you and me. Praise God that He saw fit to offer that gift to me. The cross still stands. He says we were created unto good works. Sometimes we recoil at this thought of good works. I think it's probably in response to a faith-only gospel. But you know, we need that grace. And by God's grace, it has been given us. God's grace has been given us for good works, it says here. It should make a difference in our lives. It should give us the strength to make the right choices when our flesh wants to make the wrong choice. By God's grace, we can share a bit of His love with those who don't know the gift of salvation, with those who haven't received it. Sometimes it's said that Christianity and their cross is a bloody religion. But it's phenomenal, the power, the depth of love that we have been recipients of. Of course we want to share it to the world around us. It's real. The cross of Christ still stands. It gets lived out in your and my lives by His grace. As we endeavor to live out our calling to good works unto all, something we cannot attain, it is His workmanship. Any good you see in my life, any good you can see in your own life, is because we were created by the workmanship of deity itself, of God. It's a gift that was given us. But we have choices we need to make. And that flesh is warring. We need to nail it on the cross and allow God to have His workmanship in my life. Verse 14, He is our peace. Again, I think about the devotions. And you know, as we focus on Christ and who He is, Christ is the way to God. As we spend less time looking around at each other's, inspecting each other's lives, we can find the way to peace. And I'm not here to say we shouldn't be here to be a blessing when we see failures in others' lives. But our primary focus is Jesus and what it means to become more perfect, as we heard in one of the testimonies. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I think we can probably all look at our lives and see times when we felt like there was a barrier right here between me and maybe one other individual, maybe between me and a church congregation, maybe between me and a family, but there was a barrier right here. And anything I did, that barrier was there. But Jesus has broken down that middle wall of partition between us. It is incredibly beautiful. To be able to be observed, whether it's in your life or somebody else's, that barrier being smashed down. It's the work of Christ. He is the one that takes those barriers down. It's the devil that puts up the walls. He calls them walls of protection, but they're not walls of protection. They're walls of ruin. He has abolished, verse 15, the law of commandments to make two into one. Sometimes we struggle with how to interrelate the Old Testament commandments with New Testament grace. But he says, the law of commandments was abolished to make two into one. Jesus put it this way one time when asked what is the first and great commandment. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Actually, he put the question to the one that asked him the question. Jesus said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I can choose to take a magnifying glass to commandments of the Old Testament. Or, I believe Jesus is saying here, if we put that magnifying glass on love for God and love for a fellow man, then we don't have a lot to worry about. The rest will come into play, into place. And I just want to encourage us. The Jesus of the cross, still the same Jesus. As we focus on him and his word, as we focus on the stories, the teachings that Jesus gave us, it is transforming. It is life-changing. And it will bring multiples into one. Jesus did it in his flesh on the cross. He abolished the law of commandments to make two into one. Up to this point, there was one way to come to God. And our Sunday school lesson is a prime example of that. Ruth chose to come be a part of the children of Israel. She chose to become an Israelite who was not an Israelite by birth. That was the only way for her to come to God. She had to become and join herself to God's people. And there's a lot of lessons for that in us today. I'm not going to elaborate on that a lot. I want to think about the fact that there was one course to come to God. You had to come through Israel. You had to follow the laws that were given to the Israelites. You had to lay down your old way of living. Does that sound somewhat familiar? Now, as we focus on Jesus of the cross, we can come from anywhere. We don't have to come through a specific nationality or nation. But it does require laying down who I am. It requires laying down my national identity, my family identity, my desires, my will and joining myself to the people of God through my journey with Christ. Verse 16 talks specifically about how there was reconciliation between the Jew and the Gentile. And my mind really wanders as I read the book of Acts. Here's a Jewish church in Jerusalem, still practicing their Jewish rituals. Here's the Gentile churches out in these cities in distant lands that are coming to Christ. And there's a lot of difference, even controversy at times between them. But the answer always came back to accepting the Christ who died for us, who forgave our sins, and the acknowledgement of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. This morning we have a tremendous gift. The Holy Spirit is a tremendous gift. We're given an expectation to do good works, but we're given the knowledge and the power by the Spirit that lives in our lives. And brothers and sisters, that becomes more and more real as we realize more and more what it means to deny self and take up the cross of Jesus and follow him. The devil is quite happy if we try to do these things on our own power. But God has given us the Spirit. And because he's endowed us with the Spirit, well, whether he did or didn't, God has the rights to give us a road that is beyond our capability, because he empowers us for the journey he calls us to. No more did this require a human priest. We now have access directly to God himself through the work of Jesus and through the Spirit, that messenger that comes and ministers to us and also takes the groanings of our hearts that cannot be uttered back to the throne of God itself. We have a simple gospel message to direct us. And I need to keep moving on here. Time's getting away. We are no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, verse 20. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We are built a holy temple unto God. We can be holy, even though we're human and far from perfect. We can be holy and perfect in the eyes of God by his grace through his power. I'm humbled by the thought that we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to move on to the cost to those who experience the cross. I doubt if any of us, if we live close to the hill of Golgotha, would find that a place where we'd be spending our pastime. The crucifixion of humans, whether they got due justice or not, is not something that would appeal to us. There was extreme pain, physical, emotional, death. And Jesus allowed himself to experience all this. Even though he says, I could have been in any moment called 12 legions of angels and they would have delivered me. One angel would have been too much for the armies that were taking Jesus to the cross. He says there's 12 legions at his disposal. For Jesus' family and followers, there was agony, heartache, confusion, discouragement. This is Jesus. He did nothing wrong. Why has he got to suffer on the cross? Why has he got to be pulled away from us like that? That's what the cross is. The intermediate verse today said that we have to, it used the word hate there. Father, mother, families, if we want to take the way of the cross. And Jesus, in one of his parables, touched not only on families, but on lands and jobs. People made excuses for coming for these reasons. These are things that can keep us from the cross. While these are not bad things, they are often the things that keep us from the cross and the calling of God. Moving on to what the cross cost the believer. Turn with me to Luke 9. Luke 9, I'm going to read verses 23 to 27. Luke 9, 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. What it cost the believer. And we could look at some other references for where some of the next points come from. I don't think I will. I'll give you the references. You can write them down if you're taking notes. But from Luke 14, 7 to 14, it costs him position. And the story is a story of choosing a room at a wedding. An individual that, I don't know if he was an individual that was looked up to or that just wanted to be looked up to. And he chose a position at the wedding. And somebody came along and said, you're going to have to be here. The story being that that person should have given up that position right from the start without trying to elevate himself. That's what the cross cost the believer. It costs his position. And the following verses from that same passage, it requires sacrificial giving. It says, give to those who cannot return it. Don't share. Don't focus your sharing on those who will one day do it back to you. Give to those who cannot return it. Next, the same passage, which I referenced already, cost a normal life. There were people being called to give up family, jobs, and land. And I'll just Yeah, I will. I'll just give you a personal testimony on it. In the early years when we were involved with the city work, we were driving in with evangelistic services, we were wrestling with the question of how can you witness to people that are that distance? And so we were wrestling with the question as a family, do we go move to where these people are? And as we wrestled with that journey, it means leaving the safety of family, the security of job to measure. I did have remote jobs. I took a bunch of my work with me. Land. It means moving from several acres to less than several thousand square feet total. And we wrestled through that. We talked to people. And many warned us of the dangers of leaving these things and going into the city. But today I can testify, God did not leave us go. He made it clear that that's what he wanted. And he blessed us for doing it. It's some of the most spiritually enriching times that we had as a family, going through those years and moving into the city and being faced with the cross of Christ and being forced to sort through that on a very regular basis. It can cost poverty. It can cost suffering. You know, today, I don't know what your lot in life is. As men, maybe we're struggling to keep things financially afloat. And it brings the question, where do I put my energies? Or maybe some of us are on the other side. We've done our hard work and now things are rolling in. How do we live the cross of Christ? Maybe there's health challenges. Paul said it was his thorn in the flesh. We don't know for sure that it was health, but many assume that it was. But God said he wanted him to have it. I don't feel like every setback that comes along is a cross of Christ. The world faces setbacks as well. But am I facing this because of the decisions I am making? Or is God allowing this because of betterment he wants in my life, growth he wants to see in my life? You know, there are many that are suffering in the world today in persecution. We don't know what it is, really. We think if somebody mocks us for sharing the gospel, we're persecuted. But there are people under constant threat. And just on my former comment, people mocking for sharing the gospel, I think that is, in a way, persecution to God. But can we just remember that it's really the cross of Christ they're laughing at? Even though we as the message bearer have to hear it. And are we okay with just letting that go? Just hiding our heads in the sand because of the mocking? I'd like to look next at what embracing the cross means to the kingdom of Jesus, and I'll try to wrap this up shortly. It is the advancing of the kingdom. So right now, my children and I are listening to a story. It's entitled Angel on the Square, and it's I don't know how far the story goes, but we're presently listening to the rumblings leading up to World War I, given from the perspective of somebody living with the Russian Tsar and his family. And, you know, there was people on all sides of that war that said, we have a cause. We're going to go to it. We're going to lay everything on the line because we have a cause. But, you know, today we have a much bigger cause. Are we willing to lay everything on the line to make the cause of Christ go forward? Are we willing to give up the comforts? It affected even the palace. Many of the comforts disappeared. Are we willing to give up those comforts for the cross of Christ? I think I should draw this to close. I'm going to read again Luke 9:24. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Is the cross a death instrument in your life? Or is it a piece of nostalgia? Something you talk about as you live in the comforts and shield yourself from the horrors of the world. And I trust that we're here this morning because the cross means a lot to me, that it really is a death instrument in my life. And that I'm using that and going forward with Christ. With these thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.